So the message that I'm bringing, it's not really a Mother's Day message, and I have to apologize for that. But I do hope that within the bounds of the message, that it will bring some life change, that you will hear God speak to you again, maybe for the first time, but maybe to reinforce what you already know. So it is my story. It is part of my testimony. And I hope that it will give you keys to walk things out for yourselves in future. My message is actually called Walking Free. For much of my life, I lived with a great deal of anger, rage, in fact, and unforgiveness. And these traits became a part of who I was and how I defined myself. They became a shell in which I protected myself and how I dealt with people, places, and situations that I find myself in. I was born in Zimbabwe. My mum had had three miscarriages before I was born. And her first live birth, a little boy, died 3 days after he was born. And that had a massive impact on my family and my parents in their first 10 years of marriage. They had moved nations, they'd had the miscarriages, they'd lost a baby, and they dealt with things in different ways. My parents, although they were together, were now falling apart, actually. A year later, after Niall died, I was born. But by that time, my dad was now an alcoholic, a functioning alcoholic, and also having extramarital affairs. And my mom just buried herself with looking after me and doing some part-time work and trying to manage a home. My mom celebrated my birth. This was brilliant. It was long awaited. She'd waited 10 years for a child. My dad, he couldn't cope. He just struggled. And the more he struggled, the more he drank. So it was just like a vicious circle that was going on. My earliest memories are of fights within the house and me running to the bedroom and hiding because I didn't want the noise. I didn't want the drama. And then after all of those arguments, there would just be silence in the house because my mom and dad wouldn't speak. My dad wouldn't speak to us. We weren't there. A year after I was born, 15 months, my brother was born, and 5 years later, I had another brother that was born. And it was difficult. Even though I was a child, I was also an adult. And for anyone who's lived in a dysfunctional home, you'll understand that. As a result of those things, I became quite a difficult child. And my mom would say that was putting it mildly. I would fall apart and I would have these rage storms. I think that's all that people could describe them as. I broke my mom's nose. I knocked out some of her teeth. And I was 4 years old, 5 years old. And I'd also developed epilepsy. So it was just compounding things. So I was now being heavily medicated to manage the outbursts, to manage the epilepsy. And now I was starting school and not quite able to function properly because of the medications I was on. And my brother and I was in full renal failure, and he was 4. So my mom had me as a difficult, unpredictable child, and a 4-year-old that was now in renal failure and needing dialysis twice a week. And in Zimbabwe at that time, it just wasn't available. So my mom made the decision to move back to Northern Ireland to be with her family so that she would have that family support. My youngest brother was 9 weeks old, and my dad refused to go with her. My dad said, "You go, you won't be coming back." So my mom left with 3 children under 6 years old, one with a potentially life-threatening disease. Me, which she didn't know whether I was going to have a good day or a bad day, and a 9-week-old baby. So as a result of that, with moving, I didn't I didn't want to leave Zimbabwe. I loved the weather there. I loved the country. It was what I knew. Moved across to Northern Ireland in the middle of the Troubles. So I grew up. So we left the what was called the Rhodesian Bush War, because we were in a war in those days, to come to Ireland, Northern Ireland, that was in the middle of the Troubles, in a place I didn't want to be, in a little terraced house that had two bedrooms and a little box room. And we lived there with my grandparents. So there were, I can't think now, three adults and three children in a 2.5 bedroom house. And that didn't bode well. So there were lots of meltdowns and stuff. And a lot of anger and rage built up inside me. My dad became the focus of everything that had gone wrong. Everything. The Graham with his kidney failure, me with my epilepsy, me struggling at school, the fact that we didn't have a house anymore, the fact that I had left everything I'd known, all my clothes, my toys, my friends were in Zimbabwe, and I was in a place I didn't want to be. So it was easy to blame someone. We all do it. We all look for someone else to blame. When I was around nine or 10, I just started telling people that my dad was dead, because it was easier to say, actually, he doesn't want to be with us. So it was, you know, I felt inside of me that people would be more sympathetic if I just said he was dead. I learned how to cover my anger. I learned how to reserve my outbursts for the kids that would pick on me at school or in my street. We lived in a tough area. And those people soon learned to leave me alone. I did, though, make some friends. We had a church that was close by, a Baptist church, and they sort of adopted our family. They visited us, they helped my mom, they took us out, they visited my brother. My brother was in hospital, in and out of hospital, for the best part of 3 years. And yeah, it was hard. It was very hard. And it's just the anger was just who I was. And I didn't know that there was another way. 9 years after arriving in Northern Ireland, my mom decided that it was time to go back to Zimbabwe. For those that are familiar with Northern Ireland's political situations, they've got the paramilitary groups. And both sides target young people to do things for them. And my mom was concerned that my middle brother was being affected that way. So we went back to Zimbabwe and we started again. New country, new school, new friends. And my mom, in the interim, had tried to find my dad and try and get us reintroduced again. And with much opposition, because I didn't want to go, she arranged for us to spend 6 weeks with my dad. But she had a goal and a motive for herself. She needed to find a house, find schools, all for us to settle down. So we went and spent 6 weeks with my dad. I was 14, my brother was 13, and my little brother was 9. And he had never met his dad, and he'd never known his father. So it was all a great big adventure for him. But for me, there was a lot of animosity and a lot of anger. And I hardly spoke to him in those 6 weeks. I spent most of the time in the bedroom or walking outside. I found some, we call it felts, bush, that we would go walking in. But just prior to us leaving Northern Ireland, the church that I'd been going to, I'd gone to one of the youth groups. Sorry, I need some water. Like Joy, I'm thirsty. And I'd actually given my heart to Christ. I'd asked him to please come in and to fix what was wrong. I didn't know how to articulate it any other way. It was just, I knew what was there wasn't right, and I wanted to be different. So I went across to Northern Ireland almost as a new Christian. I went across to Zimbabwe almost as a new Christian. But I now had no church. I didn't know who to speak to. I didn't have any Christian friends. And we eventually found a church. It was a Church of England in South Africa is what it was called. So it was Anglican. And even I enjoyed it. They adopted us. They helped us. They helped furnish our house. They helped us with curtains on the thing and on the windows. It was just amazing. It was just, it showed the love of God for people that they didn't know. And that was amazing. And time went on. And again, I was just managing myself. I had the early onset signs of an ulcer. I was 18. And all that was down to anger, actually. It was all anger. And I didn't know it. Nobody had actually said anything to me. I think I'd become really good at covering it, unless you happened to get on the wrong side of me, and then there was just this another person. And then I met Ken at age of 20, and we got married 12 days after I turned 21. And my family had left, or were about to leave, to go back to Northern Ireland, so I was going to be in a country on my own, with no family, no mom. Newly married wife, trying to get to know a new family. And I managed. I mean, at that stage, I was a youth leader. I was a Sunday school teacher. I did all of those things. I'd learned how to do things. And we can all do that. We can all put on a face. We can all learn the things that you should be saying or shouldn't be saying. And I'd learned it very well. And then after I'd had my daughter, my dad came back into my life again. Just very briefly, Alana was one. I was pregnant, not quite one. She was eight. I was pregnant again, 8 months, yeah. And it didn't go very well. We were in a two-bedroom flat, and I had a little baby. I'd had a miscarriage in between that as well. And my dad reappeared, but he didn't want to talk. He didn't want to communicate. He just needed a place to stay. It wasn't going very well. And in the end, Ken's mom, my mother-in-law, intervened and spoke to him and asked him to leave because things were just going from bad to worse, and it was affecting our marriage. It was affecting just everything. And I haven't seen my dad in over 30 years. The last time I saw him was when he left the house that day. And again, all those old feelings, all those old emotions, they all come back again. It's like being sucked down into a whirlpool and you can't get out. You just spun around. And now I had two children. There's only 18 months between my son and my daughter. Alana's the oldest and Sean's the second born. And one day we were talking. Ken was always maneuvering me because I would have disagreements with people or there would be an explosion somewhere along the line. I didn't have many friends. All my fault, nobody else's, all mine. And he was always watching me to think, oh, is she going to say the wrong thing? Oh, is there going to be a problem? And one day I think Ken had just had enough and he came to me and he said, "You're not happy unless you are hating someone." And he said, "For you, that's your dad." And he said, "But it's affecting everything. It's affecting our marriage. It's affecting your relationships with your kids. It's affecting your friendships. It's affecting what God can and can't do in your life." And it was not an easy conversation to have for him, to have with me, because my automatic response, the shields come up, the defenses come down, it's how dare you. You come from an affluent, stable family. I don't have that. You don't know what it's like. And he said, "You have to trust God as your father." And I said, "Hi, how do I trust someone when I haven't had an earthly example of that? How do I give my life over to someone, this great big God that I knew had died for me, knew it, But I couldn't quite take that next step. And so we'd been married 10 years. I was in my 30s. So it's been decades of stuff that's come over. And what Cain had done was he hadn't just taken a scab off. He'd actually got a knife and sliced it open. He just laid it open. And in that year, God started to stir things up in me. So not long after the conversation, my earthly father's sin, I realized, had become my sin. It was no longer my dad, it was me. I had a bent view of who God was. It wasn't a real one, it wasn't the scriptural one. I didn't have a full picture of the love of God, of what he had done for us. And I realized I was a poor imitation of a follower of Jesus. I hadn't mimicked him. If you go to James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So I was reading God's word and I was seeing him. And then I was walking away and doing things my way, not his way. I'd forgotten it. I was the one walking in unforgiveness. My dad had gone. I don't know what was going on in his head. It was affecting me. Unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred were a large part of my life. If you go to 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And that just blew me away. I suddenly realized it wasn't just talking about brothers and sisters. It's talking about mothers and fathers. It's talking about friends. It's talking about work colleagues. It's talking about everyone. And if we believe God and we know that he died for us, we've got to trust him. During this time, I came across a scripture that made a big impact on my life. And it was about Paul making a request for prayer. And it's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. I might have got the wrong scripture. Just hold on a moment. Sorry. Yeah, I did. I wrote the wrong one down. It's chapter 3, verse 5. Sorry. May the Lord direct your heart into God's love and Christ's perseverance. So why this was important for me was because if we don't have the capacity to love someone, God does. And all we have to do is ask him to do that, to direct our hearts. And it's not our love, it's his love. And that's what changed. Oh. I realized that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. He was saying, I know you can't do this, but I can. I can give you the ability to forgive. I can give you my love. I knew that this was what I wanted and what I needed, that this would finally fill the hole that I'd been trying to fill, all the striving for approval and acceptance, the empty feelings of not wanting, not feeling loved or wanted. I knew that this was going to be dealt with. So how could I do this? I don't remember the day or date that this happened. And it was, as I said, an outworking of about a year. So these were the steps that I did. I acknowledged and confessed my sin of bitterness, unforgiveness towards my dad, and asked Father God to forgive me. I asked the Holy Spirit to forgive my father. I started to pray for him. I'd never prayed for him, ever. And in time, I asked him to help me to love him. I started to pray for him, knowing that he needed God's forgiveness and the love just as much as I did, if not more so. I finally realized that in order to live in freedom and to live a healed life, I needed to forgive. And it dawned on me that even if I never, ever heard the words, "I'm sorry," that was okay. I know and understand that real forgiveness can never, ever be on the condition of the guilty party saying, "I'm sorry." It can't. And I know in this world, that doesn't make sense. In this world, they tell you they have to say they're sorry. But in God's world, for him to forgive us, we have to forgive them. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He made the first move. He died first. I had a year-long process during which I was asking forgiveness and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. And I could, for the first time in my life, have a clear understanding of the verses that I'm going to read quickly now. And they made sense to me for the first time in my 30s. And I became a Christian when I was 13. John 3:16, we all know it. All of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He loved us first and died for us. And Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I've been trying to find my dad for 15 years. And I've had to accept that he's likely no longer alive because he's well into his 80s. Most of the times, I'm sad that I won't have the opportunity to meet him face to face. I'm also at peace with it now. My life, and indeed his life, are in the safest hands, and that of Jesus Christ. Father God, if any of this has spoken to you, if you can relate in any way to any of these things, I'd just ask you to please sort it out. Do business with God. Don't wait 30 years or more to sort something out that is just a prayer away. It's a simple request. Change me. Work in me. Give me the tools. Give me your love. I spent decades striving, and it's exhausting. Without each outrageous burst and anger, I would be sick for 3 days. Because my body was exhausted. That's not how to live. God doesn't want that. He wants us to walk free and to live free. So that's my story. And very brief thing. I'm sorry I've gone over time. But I just want to say to each one of you, we will all have friends, family, work colleagues that we need to sort things out. I can't tell you to do that. God has told you to do it. So use the opportunity in the days that we've got to sort things out and to walk free.
It takes great courage to just open up your heart and allow people to see the pain, the good, that what God's done and bringing you out of some place. You know, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, you cry out to God from your heart, he hears you and he will forgive you. And that's the power of God, to forgive. And I know as I wrap up, where would we be without God and the power of his love and forgiveness? Just for a moment, just think along those lines. When I say the word total lockdown, what comes to mind? You think of people's hair wild and woolly. No, maybe you think of the fact that people are isolated and alone and separated. And if I say something like total war, what do you think of? You would think of devastation. You would think of scorched earth. You would think of just loss of humanity and life. But when I say the word total forgiveness, what do you think of? What do you think of? Mercy, grace, forgiven, forgiving. Because if you're forgiven, an outworking of that is to be a forgiver. And so as you freely received, freely give. It's only as you receive forgiveness, friends, and we all need that. The Lord's Prayer, we said a little bit earlier, Father, forgive us our sins, even as we forgive those who sin against us. If we can't say, God, I choose to forgive them, then God, in many ways, saying, don't forgive me. And that prayer is quite a scary prayer. And it's conditional to us forgiving. God, I need your forgiveness. But the condition is, I need to forgive. I need to release forgiveness. And so I want to encourage you, because all of us have faced offense. All of us have faced betrayal or something that's let us down. People's love is, there's no such thing as perfect parents. There's no such thing as perfect children. And this, even on Mother's Day, we'll recognize I haven't been a perfect child. And I'm a product of imperfect parents. But there's a perfect Heavenly Father. Amen. And when we hold on to that love and His perfect love, man, that makes all the difference to be able to love and extend love. Did you want to say something? No? Okay, we'll do that. Can we also just maybe invite the band up while, Bibi, you want to give the announcement?
So we're going after our song.
We will go out with a song. Just while the band comes up, friends, I want to leave you with a little picture. This is a Duplo or plastic block. It's probably an oversized Lego piece. But if you think of this, friends, it's so powerful, this image. We need to be connected to God. Every block has to connect to some other blocks. It connects upwards, but it also connects sideways. If there's multiple pieces, it connects beneath it. So there's this connection. That's what the body of Christ is. But we first have to be reconciled to God. First, we have to be connected to God and then with one another. So loving God, loving people, that's the life. That's the connection. And I want to encourage you, if you've not connected to God, as Jeanette said, there came a point when she was 13 years old. She put her life in God's hands. She entrusted God with her life. And she said, Lord, I want to invite you in my limited understanding into my heart, into my life. And if you've never done that, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, and so through faith and repentance, we've got to say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. You see, confession is not what we're saying is I'm not telling God stuff, because God already knows that stuff. It's simply agreeing with what God knows and agreeing with how God sees our sin. That's what confession is. It's saying, God, I see things now as you see them, and I'm sorry. That separated me from you, and I want to ask your forgiveness. We do that for a moment. Lord, on the back of this powerful testimony that Jeanette has shared, all of us, Lord, come to a point where we acknowledge, one, we've sinned. And that sin has separated us. It's come between us. And we need to ask your forgiveness. God, that you would forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And any other person today that's never put their trust in you, I pray that they would turn to you and be saved. They would put their trust. Lord, we can't be half saved. You either save us or you don't. And I pray this morning, you're a great Savior reaching out to people. And I pray that they'd reach out to you and say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I put my life in your hands. In your precious name. Amen.